He is hailed as the unsung hero of the Christmas story, and yet we know next to nothing about him. His presence is significant in the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, and yet he always remains in the background. I guess we could describe him as the strong and quiet type, because he never speaks in the New Testament. Not one word is recorded. He does much, but he says nothing. I know some of you are saying that sounds like the ideal husband. I'm referring, of course, to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Now, we know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Maybe that's why we have kind of relegated him to secondary status in the Christmas story. Without Joseph, however, I would suggest that the Christmas story may not have ever happened. Or if it had, it may have been very short-lived, literally. So in our series, The First Christmas Angels, I'd like to focus our attention on the encounter of the angel and the faithful fiancé, as recorded in the latter portion of Matthew chapter 1. As you're turning to Matthew's first chapter, I just point out that two of the four Gospels tell the story of the birth of Jesus from different perspectives. The last two Sundays we've been in Luke chapter 1, and you can tell that Luke got his information from Mary. It's told from her perspective. I'm sure that Dr. Luke, perhaps during that two-year period when Paul was detained in Caesarea, went around and interviewed people who had known Jesus personally, who had seen him and heard him, and probably sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and had an interview. Took down a lot of her memories from that first Christmas. Matthew, on the other hand, gives us the account from Joseph's point of view. Not quite as detailed. We don't know that Matthew ever talked to Joseph in the way Luke would have Mary. But we do see things from his point of view. Now, the first part of Matthew chapter 1 is one of those dreaded genealogies, you know. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. You can't pronounce half the names, and you think, do I really need to know this? Sounds like a kid in school, right? Do I really need to know this stuff? Well, it's important. In fact, it's going to be very important for Matthew's Jewish readers, as we'll see in a few moments. But beginning in verse 18, we read of a revelation of an unorthodox situation. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. We mentioned last week that engagements were very different in the ancient world in the Middle East than they are today. There was what was called the betrothal period, which was somewhat similar to our engagement period, but it was different also. It was a legally binding contract. It wasn't just a matter of the guy gets down on one knee and says, will you marry me? And the girl says yes, and he gives her a ring, and you know they're engaged. This was something family set up. See, back then, marriage was not just the thought of two people being joined together, but two families. And it was the parents that would arrange these marriages. And it was a very serious thing. Once the couple was betrothed, they were referred to as husband and wife, even though they didn't live together. They didn't have marital relations, but they were legally bound to each other. And for one to be unfaithful was to be guilty of adultery and could be punishable as such. So this was a very serious relationship that they had. And in the midst of this time, Mary is pregnant. Now Matthew tells us, as did Luke, she was with child through the Holy Spirit. You and I know that. Joseph didn't at first. And the townspeople probably didn't either, or if they had heard it, they probably didn't believe it. So here is Mary, pregnant, before her and Joseph are officially brought together in marriage. Now it says Joseph was a righteous man. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. That idea of being righteous, some Bibles say he was a just man or a good man. In those days, that meant he was one who was faithful to the law. He was very meticulous in his observance of the practices of Judaism of that day. He was a good man. Max Lucado even takes that a step further. He believes that he would have had a status known in those days as a tzaddik, meaning he was a serious student of the law. He would have had a status in Nazareth much like an elder or a deacon would have in a church today. So he was very respected. And for a common carpenter to be known as a tzaddik was a big deal. He had a reputation. Didn't seem like he had much of this world's material goods. Both Mary and Joseph seem to have come from poor families. But Joseph was a respected man. He had a good reputation in that town. Now, we're told here, and Matthew is very, very clear to bring out, that Jesus' birth was different than any of the other births he had listed in the early part of the chapter. You'll notice in verse 16, towards the end of the genealogy, Joseph did not beget Jesus. And by the word, that word begat, it means to become the father of. Joseph did not become the father of Jesus in the same way all of those others had. Rather, it says he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So Mary was the product of an earthly mother, but not of an earthly father. And this is the doctrine we know of as the virgin birth. It's something very important. Matthew comes back to it at the end of this little section. And in verse 18, he says, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. As we saw in last week's message from Mary's perspective, Gabriel was very clear that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. So this child to be born to her would be indeed the Son of God. This was no ordinary human being. And so Joseph finds himself in quite a conundrum. You see, as a respected leader there in Nazareth, he was expected to follow the rules. And one of the rules back then in the Jewish Mishnah, which was a practical commentary on the law, a betrothed woman who was found to be unfaithful, who was no longer a virgin, was forbidden to marry her fiancé or her lover, according to the law. Also, Joseph could only divorce Mary if the child was not his own. So he's really kind of stuck here, because it's obvious that he has feelings for her. It's obviously that he cares about her well-being. But according to the law, he shouldn't go through with this marriage. If he wanted to protect his reputation, he had to send her away. And that was what he decided to do. He decided to break off this engagement, to end this relationship, but he was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to humiliate her. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. And there was a little loophole in the law where, rather than dragging her in front of the town leaders and saying, this woman's an adulteress, and they had the right to stone her to death, Joseph decided he was going to do this very quietly, where Mary wouldn't even have to be there, and they would just go their separate ways. Now, we read words on a page. I think sometimes we forget these are real people. People that have real feelings, real fears. Just think about poor Joseph. He's a good man. He's a man of fine reputation, but he's committed to Mary. He looks forward to that time when they could come together as man and wife. Can you imagine how the news must have jolted him when he found out she was pregnant? I mean, he knew it wasn't him. I mean, he must have thought to himself, how could I have been so wrong? You know, she seemed to come from such a good family, and she herself seemed to be a very righteous young woman. How can this be? I'm sure that he thought of it, and it just made no sense at all. He probably felt that his whole world was coming to an end. We need to remember, he hadn't read the first two chapters of Luke like we can. We know the story. It's kind of like Job. You know, we read about God and Satan discussing Job. We know that background. Job didn't. And Joseph had no clue what was going on at this point in the story. So he did what he thought would be the right thing, the honorable thing, and yet not expose Mary to public disgrace. It was a logical and a wise decision. But then the angel showed up. Now, we don't know if it was Gabriel who appeared to Joseph as he had done to Mary. But the message is very consistent with what we read in Luke 1. The angel said, Joseph, son of David. It's very important. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. This child was not a product of immorality. This conception was by the Holy Spirit. Matthew is very careful to name Mary as a virgin, even at this point, and then cites Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Now, I know a lot of scholars try to say, well, in Hebrew, that word for virgin can also mean a young woman of marriageable age. Doesn't necessarily mean a woman who's never known a man. And they actually have a point, because in Isaiah, that prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah's own lifetime. Many believe that he was speaking of his wife, or maybe his betrothed wife, who at that time was a virgin. They would marry, they would have a child. They named that child Emmanuel. Emmanuel is named later in the book of Isaiah. And as he grew, certain prophecies were fulfilled. So I'm sure that when Isaiah first penned that prophecy, he meant a young woman of marriageable age. But there's no question when you get to the New Testament, because the Greek term that is translated virgin can only mean that. And Jesus was born miraculously. The angel tells Joseph, she will give birth to a son. Of course, that's every father's dream. A son to carry on his name and his family legacy. But the angel says, you are to name this child Jesus. And we saw last week, Jesus in Greek is the Old Testament Joshua or Yeshua, meaning Yahweh saves, or as one put it, God to the rescue. I kind of like that. But I want you to notice something that we've probably skipped over so many times because we know it. But I want you to understand it in the timing that it's given. The angel says he will save his people from what? The Romans? No, their sins. You see, the Jews had this idea that when Messiah comes, he's going to rescue us from our oppressors. He's going to get rid of those occupying Roman troops, and we're going to be our own nation again. We're going to be free. It'll be the glory days of David and Solomon once again. And Jesus had to deal with that through his whole life. That was the Jewish conception of the Messiah. And I've even heard some preachers and teachers say that Jesus came to offer the kingdom to the Jews, but they rejected him. That's not true. Jesus never offered a political kingdom to Israel, ever. In fact, when they tried to make him king, he took off. That was never his goal. He didn't come to be king, and then, well, the people rejected him, and God said, well, I guess we'll go with plan B, and we'll make him a savior. No. As William Barclay writes, Jesus was not so much the man born to be king as he was the man born to be savior. That was his goal all along. That was always his mission, to save people from their sins. Because there is no political agenda that is going to save mankind. There is no change that we're ever going to see made in our county, our state, or our nation that is going to affect the eternal destiny of souls. And our concern ought to be more about the salvation of souls than the passage of a political agenda. And from the very beginning, we see that about Jesus. He did not come to be a political king. He did not come to be a military conqueror. He came to be a savior of souls. He came to save people from their sins. Folks, that's the problem people have today. Yes, there is poverty. And where we can affect poverty, that's fine. Yes, there are social issues. There is racism. There is hatred. There is inequality of many kinds. But if we could pass laws that would affect all of those, people are still lost in their sins. They're still bound for hell. And our number one agenda ought to be God's number one agenda, and that is to save people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. Now, there's something also hidden here that we wouldn't probably even take note of, but again, would be very important for a Jewish audience. When the angel tells Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, that is a form of adoption. You see, Jesus did not have an earthly father. But by Joseph giving him the name Jesus, Joseph is accepting him into his family. That's why I refer to Joseph as his stepfather. But he welcomed him into his own family and raised him as his own son. You say, why would that be important to a Jewish reader? Because the genealogy of Matthew 1 traces Jesus' lineage back to David. Remember the first words of the angel? Joseph, son of David. Now, I also believe Jesus was a son of David through Mary. Mary was also from the Davidic line. If you go into the early chapters of Luke, there's another genealogy. And when you first read it, it may sound like it's a genealogy of Joseph all over again, but it's different. However, the way Luke writes it, he refers to Joseph, of whom was thought was the father of Jesus. I believe that Luke's genealogy is actually Mary's family, which traces back to David's family through his son Nathan, whereas Joseph's lineage goes back to David through Solomon. So on both sides you have the house of David. But legally speaking, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, by Joseph adopting Jesus, they would recognize his lineage back to David, which made him eligible to be the Messiah, because the Messiah had to come through the line of David. So all of this is incorporated in this message by the angel. We can read it in 10 seconds. But think of the significance this has. This is the Messiah, born unlike any other child in history, who was sent on a mission to save people from their sins. Now, I'm sure all of this must have been mind-boggling for Joseph. I mean, it's bad enough, the situation that he's in. He's finally come to a decision on how he's going to handle it, and an angel appears and confirms that this crazy story that Mary told him is true. How is he supposed to think about all this? More importantly, what must he do? And we find the answer in verses 24 and 25. We see a reaction of unquestioning submission. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I'm sure for the townsfolk of Nazareth, when they had heard the story, they expected Joseph to divorce Mary. They expected him to wash his hands of the situation and let her go. But Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord. At no point do we read of him debating with the angel about the instructions. There's no doubts, there's no hesitation. He does it. Joseph was a listening man. He heard the voice of God and he obeyed it. And I believe that such faith is just as admirable as any story that you read in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph put his reputation on the line and obeyed God. Because for him to take Mary home to be his wife, to the people outside, to the people of his community, that was an admission that the child was his. And that he had acted unrighteously. I mean, just think about it. Think about the elders of Nazareth calling Joseph in. Joseph, we understand that Mary is with child. He nods his head. Is the child yours? He shakes his head. Do you know how she became pregnant? Think they're going to believe that story? There was probably sweat starting to appear on his head as he's thinking, what do I say? He knew that if he stood by Mary, if he did what God wanted to say, he could kiss his reputation goodbye. He knew that he would be the whispers of every gossip in Galilee. Oh, did you hear about that fine young carpenter? Boy, we really had high hopes for him, but boy, he messed up. We must have had him all wrong. He had a decision to make, and he made that decision. He tanked his reputation. He swapped his position for a pregnant fiancé and an illegitimate son and decided again to obey the voice of the Lord. That's a tough choice. He's a model of selfless grace. See, Joseph understood the risks. He counted the cost. He set aside his own rights and willingly accepted Mary's difficulties as his own. I wonder, would we be willing to do the same? I'm sure we're not going to be faced with exactly the same situation, but if God would come to us and say, I want you to do this and to do that, would perhaps mean risking the wrath of our family, the ridicule of our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the misunderstandings, maybe even of people in our own church. Would we be willing to risk our reputation to be faithful to God? Joseph did. Joseph was that faithful fiancé, not only faithful to Mary, but faithful to his Lord. You know, later on, Jesus would say in Matthew 16:25, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will truly find life. Some people might have thought, Joseph, what are you doing? You're throwing your life away for this girl. Certainly you could find another. But Joseph knew there was so much more to it than that. He wasn't just being loving towards Mary, he was being faithful towards God. And in the bottom line, that was his reputation. We now know Joseph as that strong and quiet type who was faithful. And as we have sung the great Christmas carol, O come all ye faithful, I think of Joseph when I think of faithfulness. For all that he had to lose, he risked it all to gain what he could never lose. And again, we may not be confronted with that same situation, but maybe we're called upon to act in obedience to God in a way that doesn't make sense to anybody else. What are you willing to risk in order to be faithful to God? Joseph might be the forgotten hero of the first Christmas, but he was the faithful fiancé, without whom Jesus may have never been born. Think about it. Had Joseph wanted to, he could have publicly marched Mary out as an adulteress. They could have stoned her to death and her child would have died with him. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, Joseph was called upon again by an angel to act quickly. Some might say impulsively or foolishly. But had he not done so, the child's life was in danger. He was faithful when God called him. He obeyed. He didn't question. He didn't balk. He didn't say, find somebody else. He obeyed. Let's give Joseph the honor he's due. And let's follow his example in our lives as well.